Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 145 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled The Book of Jeremiah, Lesson 2. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for this day, for the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that you'll go and be with all of the people in their homes that are watching. We speak a special blessing over these homes that the power of Christ, the power of his resurrection power would be with all of those that are watching today. And we bless them with this resurrection power. And we worship you and we thank you, O God, for this day. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, as I said, it's good to see you. Good to have you. As we begin our teaching in the book of Joel via the book of Ezekiel, via the book of Haggai, via the book of now Jeremiah. And I have said it that way on purpose, trying to show you how they tie together, what the meanings of them are. Start trying to get in our minds the setting of who did what and why it was like that. And the book of course, it's titled Unlocking the Prophetic, the book of Joel. And actually, we stopped around chapter 25 in Ezekiel and started interjecting a little bit here another book of Jeremiah. So this will be lesson number 2 of the book of Jeremiah. Now, you need to understand, in the book of Joel, between chapter 2 and 3, Joel starts speaking about the future, what the future is going to start looking like. Same way in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 26, 7, 8, starts speaking about what the future is going to be like and the millennial kingdom and those type things. So that's the reason I've stopped at these positions and then started back in with the book of Jeremiah here. As we see Jeremiah, Jeremiah is not speaking about the futuristic position of the hope, what we call the hope of Israel and the hope of the nations and the hope of the world. He's speaking about the Babylonian captivity. And so as we begin here in lesson 2 of Jeremiah, I want us to look a little bit and start considering these prophets and how God so organized their positioning. It so blows my mind and how, I mean, it was, you don't have to question, is it God, for instance? You don't have to question that it's God, because the way God positioned the different players, if you will, in God's economy and in how God prophetically was speaking. And I'll have to go on record with saying, too, with this situation that we're in now with this virus, and the economically, looks like to me, the world is turned upside down. This is going to be the biggest mess economically that the United States is going to have to get straightened out as we move into a world and an era that we are still going to have to deal with this coronavirus and still try to get the economy up and going. So, but I can't deny the fact, and this is my persuasion, you can have yours, that God's placed Donald Trump, his trump card is economics. Now, you can say he's not very flattering in all of his words, and I would agree. But at the same time, I still have to believe that God's placed him there because his trump card is in the economics and how to bring things out of ruin into a prosperous place again. So as we look, and as I see that, I don't have to make a judgment against the president or anything. The only thing I have to do is stand back as a believer, as a Christian, as I see God places who he wants to place where he places them. I think we can take great comfort in understanding, you know, God has got this thing. And so what we need to do is be at peace. God's got this thing. And we need to, I feel a whole lot like I did when I was told I was going to die from some cancerous tumors 30 some years ago. My theology was reduced to, oh God. That was my theology, oh God. And I prayed and I said, Jesus, I'm going to hang on to your garment. If I die, live, or wherever I go after I die, I'm going where you're going. because I'm not letting go. And in my prayer, I even said, you can let go of me, but I'm not letting go of you. So in my mind, in this thing, I feel like, God, wherever you're going, I'm going with you. I'm just going to hang on. And wherever you're taking us, we're going, because we are hanging on to you with everything within us. Same way here with Jeremiah. Now, let's look at these prophets. And we started off with Joel here. And Joel was between 790 and 760 B.C. And, of course, we're counting backwards the years here as the time goes on. And you can read that in 2 Kings chapters 11 through 15. Now, that's for the study that we're doing and the way I'm trying to bring together these prophetic books. And also, and I am persuaded God had me to teach these things at this specific time. This is Resurrection Sunday, and I'm teaching Jeremiah. So y'all were going to have to figure out what God was meaning with that. So we got Joel here in 790 and 760. Then we had Ezekiel. We went then to Ezekiel. Now, he was somewhere between 596, 574, somewhere along in that time. So Ezekiel comes on the scene. Of course, we know that Ezekiel went into captivity with Judah. Then I did a little bit on Haggai. I really jumped the gun there just a little, but for a week, I just gave a real quick course on Haggai because at that particular time, I thought, well, maybe we're coming out of this thing quicker than we thought, and we need to be careful. At least you know the book of Haggai. And so then, and I just slid that in on a week overview. But now we're starting in the book of Jeremiah, and all these teachings are just kind of overviews of the book, trying to get the general information. They are not an exhaustive study by no stretch of the imagination. I'm just trying to get the scene of what's happening in these books and what God has going on. He is around 588, somewhere. You should read that in 2 Kings. Then if time remains, the next book that we need to give a little overview on would be the book of Daniel. And I've told you, we've got Jeremiah back in Jude, down in Jerusalem. You've got Daniel already being placed in captivity. Ezekiel gets shipped off to Babylon. And then you got Jeremiah back at home that gave I guess you could say Jeremiah prophesied to the nation before the captivity. I'm thinking 15, 20 years before it happened. I could be corrected, but my memory serves me. I think it's something like that. I think he prophesied 15 to 20 years before it happened. Then it happened, and then Ezekiel gets carted off. Daniel gets picked up as a young guy we could call it an early siege. So anyway, if we would continue on these specific players here, which is really more like Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and Daniel, we're dealing specifically with captivity from three different views. Daniel will give us a view from the inside in Babylon out. Jeremiah gives us a precursor. He gives the notion, if you don't straighten up, here's what's going to happen. And then Ezekiel gets carted off and taken back as a slave. Interesting to me, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, I just put this as a mental note, both of them were priests, calling changed prophet, not really changed, but added to prophet. They were priest prophet, not to scare you, Pastor, but they were priest prophet. And so that's we can see that the Lord tends to take some of these prophets. And they're previously priests, and they, in other words, they already know the heart of God. They've already given their life to God, and then God just expands their portfolio a little bit. So now let's move on. Now, Joel doesn't accuse Israel of any specific sin when we're speaking of Joel. Now, this is a little reminder. Joel doesn't accuse Israel of any specific sin because he's thinking they already know what it is. So as we're sitting here today, we have to say the same. We already know what the sin of our nation is. But just as a little reminder of Joel, he is announcing the coming judgment of God. Now, this was like 100 years prior. And he is assuming the hearers already knows about the sin of the nation. So look how long This would be God's grace. God's grace persevered in giving them prophet after prophet, warning after warning, you need to get your mess together. And it just so happens in God's warnings, we can get the mindset that we've gotten by with something. And let me say this. I think I hit it a little bit last week. We've done something. I am totally a grace guy. I believe totally in the grace of God. But I believe in the grace of God in the Old Testament and New Testament. I mean, because as God gives warnings, and all, that's His grace and mercy. He's saying, come on now, y'all, let's get it, let's get it, let's get it. Then all of a sudden the hammer falls, and it is something possible. When God sent His Holy Spirit in Acts 2, the idea here is that we would be convicted of sin before the hammer had to fall. You see, prior until the Holy Spirit coming, they had to make up their minds. They had to do more of a mental thing. They had to repent, trying to repent and give sacrifice. But it was more of a mind thing. Now, here's what's the big issue. In Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit came, we are now living in a day of the Holy Spirit. So that means the Holy Spirit can convict. In other words, we will feel the weight of our sin. It's not a head thing, it's a heart thing. Huge difference. So we are living in the day and the age of the Holy Ghost, in which there's a conviction of the heart, then we can repent before the hammer falls. I think it's a great idea. God said, boy, they are not doing no good here. I'm going to have to send them a comforter, a little bit of help, so they can catch on to this thing. Now, here's my worry. I have a worry, and here it is. It feels to me almost like the Holy Spirit's being taken or is leaving. I don't think the Holy Spirit's leaving for the planet because I know the Holy Spirit's not leaving from the planet. But there is an issue. Maybe I shouldn't have said it was leaving as much as I could say. I'm not sure. It doesn't seem like it's coming in conviction. We need the Holy Spirit of God in our services, in our homes, in our hearts, so that we're convicted of what we know is wrong. That's good. So we repent. So we have been given this edge that they did not have of feeling. You got to feel it. You feel guilt. You say, you feel bad. And so we repent and change directions instead of intellectually, okay, that's not a good idea. God's going to drop a hammer on me, so I'm going to turn. He says, no, I'm going to send a comforter. He called it a comforter. It's supposed to be comforting when we're convicted. So this is what I'd like for us to consider. The element that's of necessity. And intercessors, if you want to pray, pray for the convicting power of the Holy Ghost in our homes, our hearts, our families, our churches. It's that convicting power. And we can't provide that. God provides that. And so we are find ourselves petitioning God for the power of the Holy Ghost. What is this power? It's the power of conviction. Now, we said when we were doing the baptisms, now aren't you glad we had that season? Now they're stopped. All of a sudden, our baptismal season got stopped. The idea of, and it was prophet, it was said over and over, well, that's like the baptism of John. The baptism of John was a baptism of repentance. That was the baptism of John, baptism of repentance. Then it came along. Now remember, John's message, baptism of repentance. Then it came along and said that the John's baptism, this baptism of repentance, brings you into the kingdom of God. And then he said, this kingdom must be taken by force. So remember, keep it in context. The context text is we are to repent violently. It's not that you go out here and everybody disagrees with him, you're going to get in a fight with him. The context of John's baptism and taking the kingdom by force is the force of repentance. So that tells me something. This is the way it was pre-Holy Spirit being given to the earth. They had to forcefully, Now, so when we don't have a strong presence of the Holy Ghost for conviction, and trust me, I speak all the time. I have spoken back to when you could say Mary had a little lamb and people would run to the altar, totally brokenhearted. Nothing but the power of the conviction of sin. Then I've said and preached and taught and said things that you'd think a worm would get saved. And no movement whatsoever. Because, you know, the element that was missing was the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, if you disagree with me, that's fine. I'm just talking to you based on my experience. And I'm persuaded that we need this conviction. And the only thing I'm saying is we need to ask God for it. God, would you turn up the heat on the power of your Holy Spirit to bring the conviction of sin to our hearts that we might agree with what we're being convicted of? And I don't know how come I got on all that. Okay. Now, so he was assuming, Joel was assuming that they already knew what their sin was. Joel was an author that knew well the earlier biblical writings, and even though he knew about the coming judgment, he also knew about the hope. There again, prophetic word always ends as an element of hope in mind. God always has that hope in mind. When you're dealing with God and speaking for God, remember, he's trying to bring a happy ending to this thing. And then we got to Ezekiel. Of course, you know the message of Ezekiel, I'm sure. Ezekiel was a priest living in Jerusalem during the first Babylonian attack on Jerusalem. So we had Joel prior. He was saying these things. Evidently, the sins have been around for a long time. And then you get in here to Ezekiel, captivity takes place. He is taken captive. This part here in Ezekiel, now this is the reason I put it back in there. This is a key issue. Not a little issue, a big issue. This is a key issue. It's the temple vision of Ezekiel. The glory departs from Israel, leaves and goes towards Babylon. Now, the glory departing is the issue with Ezekiel. Just keep that in mind. Now, Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. As we get into Jeremiah now, he was called the weeping prophet, was in Jerusalem, while Ezekiel and Daniel were in Babylon. So now we're getting into Jeremiah. Now, this is a famous painting of Jeremiah. Does anybody tell me, is all five of you? Okay. This is the prophet Jeremiah. Oh, I'll give you this hint. Michelangelo painted it. It's in top of the Sistine Chapel. And so that's one of the... now, it's got him as the weeping prophet, is my point there. Michelangelo, it's in his big painting. And but he painted him as the weeping prophet, almost like he's in despair. You know, and it's something, I mean, God called these prophets, and I'll get into it in just a second. He told Ezekiel, to go lay in the road and do all this mess and do it for a year or two. And then God says, oh, yeah, by the way, they're not going to pay attention to it. He tells Jeremiah the same thing. I'm like, God, how do you keep employing these guys? Why did the glory of God leave the nation and the temple? Now, here's the issue. And when I speak about the Holy Ghost, is he in our services? Is he in our homes? This is the issue. The glory of God, the presence of God, God's whole story is he created an earth and people on the earth. Believe it or not, this earth was not created just for you. You're not the issue. God created this earth because he wanted a people to fellowship with. And we call his presence his glory, right? The glory. I firmly believe that God led Israel around the mountain for 40 years just because he wanted to hang out in a tent. I believe he was dreading being put in that thing in Jerusalem. God wanted to always, because he always compares us as a movable temple. God's heart is to be in a movable temple. He wants to move around. He doesn't want to be in a... That's the reason he had the thing knocked down. But anyway, it was to teach us about this temple, of course. But don't think that that's where God was wanting to be. God's destination in the wilderness of the tent. No, is this tent right here. This is the issue. So the glory of God's the issue. The presence of the Holy Spirit is the issue. About God and being with us, That is the issue. So can the glory depart from my life? Say yes. It can depart from my life. You can say, well, did he leave inside or did he go? I don't know. But you know when you have the presence of God in your life or not, when the relationship is broken, it's all about the glory of God coming or the glory of God departing. That's the presence of God. So we're constantly trying to learn and embrace what is, who is this presence of God that is invading my life. So once we see that, now, and I think I mentioned maybe last week, that the grace of God is like a catch net under a high, over somebody walking a high wire. You got the grace of God. God gave us the grace of God underneath us to catch us. And so when we fall, he knows we're going to fall 3 or 4 times, but trust me, maybe I mentioned it, maybe I didn't, but God had it with Israel because they kept breaking, he called it a contract or a covenant. To walk the high wire with God, God still wants us to walk the high wire. When you fall off, you've got your grace, but the goal is still get back up and walk the walk. That's still the goal. The goal is not the grace. The grace is to save us when we fall. The goal is to walk the walk with God, that the presence and the glory of God is in us, same as in the Old Testament as He is in the New Testament. Why did the glory of God leave the nation? All right, we get in. That's the question that I want you to keep in your mind. Why does the glory leave? And as a church and as leaders, our goal is the presence of God sits in these temples and these tabernacles of everybody that's in our congregation. Our job, hopefully, is not to hurt that, but to help it. That's our intent. Now, Jeremiah, he was a priest who lived in Jerusalem during the final days of the king of Judah. As we move on, Jeremiah was called a prophet to warn Jerusalem of the coming siege and their broken promises of covenant. There it is. It's the broken promises of covenant. And you know, and I know, when we break our covenant with God or break our relationship with God, does it hurt the glory? The answer is yes. Every time it will hurt the glory in the presence of God. When we say, oh God, I'm sorry, and we repent, here's what I want us to consider. Are you as sorry? Do you feel the convicting power of the Holy Ghost or not? Is the only way you can tell if the Holy Ghost is leaving or not. Can you hear me? If you feel the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, the glory of God still is residing in healthy condition in your temple. When you say, oh God, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that, and you go on, but you don't feel any convicting power, and that means that the glory of God is not as strong in your temple as it once was. Can you hear what I'm saying? So we go on through there. These broken covenants, it is an issue. The issue is the glory departing from the temple. That's the issue. It is the presence of God with His people. Now, He predicted the coming of Babylon if they did not repent. There again, I can't escape this virus situation. Is a huge warning from God. You can say it's the Illuminati, or you can say it's everybody else is doing it. I understand what you mean when you say that, but we got a bigger problem than them. His name's God. God's trying to get our attention. I say, yes, sir, we're paying attention. Same thing was happening with Babylon. Also, Babylon, he told them, Jeremiah did, that he would destroy the city. If you'd like to do a little more research on that, you can read that in 2 Kings chapters 24 and chapters 25. Jeremiah's words that he had been declaring 15, 20 years, they were finally become a reality. Now, we saw last week a little bit in chapter 36, tells us how the book came about. We went over this. After 20 years of Jeremiah preaching, God called him. Yeah, it is 20 years. There it is. That's where I must have been getting it. Preaching, God called him to collect all of his sermons, poems, and essays and write them down. Went over that a little bit last week. Y'all remember the guy's name? Baruch. That's right. Then Jeremiah calls Baruch. So here you got this prophet, Jeremiah. Now get him in your mind. Jeremiah, this young guy, he didn't want to be a prophet. He just wanted to get married and get him some sheep and go on the side of a mountain somewhere. God arrested him. He got his attention. And when God got his attention, he said, you're going to do these things, but I want you to get somebody. You're too scatterbrained. You're too... there again, remember, part of they called him the weeping prophet. Part of his weeping was for himself, not just... He wasn't plumb holy. I mean, some of it, he was weeping because of what the message he had to give. He knew. Jeremiah wrestled with serving the destiny of God and serving himself. He wrestled with it continuously. Continuously. And for that reason was part of his weeping. Was part of his weeping for the condition of the nation? Yes. But it was also for himself and the hard message he'd been given. He was like, good grief, God, not only can I not live my life unto myself, I've got to take this message that nobody likes. And not only that, you told me nobody's going to listen to me. I'd cry too. I mean, come on. So he did let him have a friend. And I think it was very aggravating to him. You can tell by the reading. He was after word. He was a true follower of Jeremiah. And he's the one that compiled all of his stories and essays and sermons. And he brought them together where they'd make some type of sense. And just remember, you can find out how scattered Jeremiah must have been if he had to have a Baruch. Right? I mean, that tells you something. So here we go. He gave him that, and I think that's the mercies of God. Now, Baruch also gathered stories about Jeremiah. He also linked all these writings and stories together. He presents Jeremiah as a messenger of God's justice and grace. Now, look at that. Baruch did that. He presented Jeremiah. Matter of fact, Baruch, he's the one that went back to Jerusalem and read a lot of what Jeremiah said. It wasn't even Jeremiah reading them all. He read a lot of them. And because he presented him, was he not a true servant to Jeremiah? Wow. And now the truth be told, Baruch's position was probably more important than Jeremiah. Jeremiah couldn't have been without a Baruch. And it's just so amazing. The book begins with God calling Jeremiah as a prophet to Israel and to the nations. Now, there again, Jeremiah and the nations. And what we see in these time-traveling prophets, I call them, time-traveling in that they speak of the now and the future kingdom to come. And so he speaks about that to the nations. Now, here's where he's called. Now watch this. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Could somebody say, Jeremiah, you were doomed before you got here? Jeremiah didn't have a clue, didn't have a chance. God was trying to shed a little light on it. Listen, Jeremiah, whoa. Settle down here, buddy. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. You see, part of Jeremiah's struggle was with the sanctification God had given him. I hope you can get that. That was part of his struggle. God had already set him aside. Well, I hope you can see what I'm saying here. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Before he even got here, he had a job description. Then said I, then here comes Jeremiah, sovereign Lord. Some translations, if you do a direct Hebrew, the word sovereign would be there. Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. He's very young. The word sovereign means those acts that happened before I formed you in the womb, before you were sanctified, I ordained you. That is the sovereign work of God. In other words, God did that to Jeremiah. That's what we call the sovereignty of God. Then he says, but Lord, I'm weak and I'm a youth. But the Lord then said to me, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you. So Jeremiah learned something. Jeremiah learned that God was going to send him where he wanted to send him. So part of Jeremiah's weeping and frustration was he was fighting this battle of wanting to live life normally in the family unit, and God's going to send him. So he was in this constant struggle and battle, even though, pray good for him, he always yielded to the ordination, if you will, or the call of God. But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you," says the Lord. That's some pretty strong scripture. That's some pretty revealing scripture. It also gives us some revelation on the sovereignty of God. So we do have, God does give us some say-so on this. Now listen to me. Jeremiah is not a bigger player than me and you. Jeremiah is one of all of us. Every one of us, even you watching online, every one of us, you're dealing with the same scripture as this one. Now, I'm telling you the truth from the Lord. The Lord knew every one of us before we were even born. Now, let's watch it. We do not choose God before God chooses us. If you want to know who you are, you have to know whose you are. Are you with me? People are running around everywhere trying to figure out who they are. Here's the question. I can help you with your personal identity crisis. You've got to make a decision of whose you are before you're going to find out who you are. Because Jeremiah totally struggled and fought with who he was. He already knew whose he was, but he reluctantly went along with it. But he was always trying to create this other identity that he wanted to be. And I submit to you another part of his weeping was this struggle that he had, because he knew what God was telling him was the truth. We are just the same. Don't think you're any different. You are exactly the same. So here we see this. Now let's move on here a little bit. The prophet is called Jeremiah here in this verse. When did Jeremiah start belonging to God? When did God choose him? Now, which I know you know the answers, watching online and here. I just read you the scripture. When did Jeremiah start belonging to God? It was before he was born. When did God choose him? Before he was born. The prophet was set apart before he was born. Now listen to me. If you're watching online, listen to me. God has done all of this for you before you was born. The battle is of deciding really and truly whose you are. You say, "Well, Alan, I just can't hear from God. I'm confused. I don't know what." Well, I'll tell you the problem. You haven't decided yet whose you are. Now, I already know whose you are. If you want to get on with life, you better agree with whose you are, because he's not giving you the decision of whose you are. You're already his. You need to agree with it. Then you'll start seeing what your identity is in him. That might be a little hard, but it's the truth. While Jeremiah was being carried around in his mother's womb, God was making preparation for his salvation and for his ministry. And every one of you listening to me and everyone in this room is the same way. Believe it or not. To set something apart is to sanctify it or dedicate it to holy service, making it holy. And God's been taking us through the holy teaching. So the part God's asking us to do is to agree with him. When we agree with him and the salvation he's given to us, it becomes real to us. In God's promise, listen, God has a promise in his heart to this earth. And we all have a destiny within God's promise. So you fulfilling the destiny of your life helps to fulfill the promise God's made to the earth. In other words, you weren't created for you. Jeremiah wasn't created for Jeremiah. Jeremiah, I'm sorry. I guess I'm just as sorry as I can be if that disappoints you. But you just heard the truth from Miss Farmer is all I can tell you. So we see that that makes it holy. Now here, my identity does not begin with me understanding myself. You'll be on, listen, I'm 67 years old, and I've talked to a bunch of people. I've tried to help them find out who they are. We've checked how many toes they've got. We've checked everything. And I come to this conclusion, the only thing I can tell you is after 67 years looking for another way, there is no other way. My identity does not begin with me understanding myself. I don't agree with myself a year ago. How in the world am I going to understand myself? Now, here's the question, the answer. My identity begins with what God understands and thinks of me. Now, you just got to come to terms with that. My identity begins with what God understands. God's understanding, not my understanding, God's understanding, and what he thinks of me. That's where my identity, not what my daddy said, not what somebody else cursed me to be or whatever. My identity. Now, Jeremiah had that struggle. But Jeremiah had to come to this conclusion. His identity begins with what God understands and thought of him. Now, and then we just read the scripture what it was. For here is the key to understanding who you are. Really are. I mean, I'm going to use Pastor's example. He didn't ever want to do nothing build furniture. Struggle. He loves factory. Smell of wood. I can see it now. I'm sorry, Pastor. I'm sorry. I can see it now. But his destiny was to pastor this church. And he's walking into, and I'll declare it, that of a prophet. But he's always had this struggle. Everyone that's in here and everybody's what? You've always had this struggle. The struggle's there. It's okay. I guess it's okay. We all got it. Jeremiah had it. It's my point. You have it. But I'm going to tell you something. If you'll agree and yield into the destiny of God, you will fulfill the promise that God has in his heart that he's made to the earth. Jeremiah's life did not start with Jeremiah. If you can hear that. It didn't start with Jeremiah. Jeremiah's life was already history in the mind of God. Did you get it? Now, here's all we got to do. God thought of every one of us before the foundations of the earth. That's right. Jeremiah's life was already history in the mind of God. So that history in the mind of God is to be played out on the earth. I got a feeling God did not give anybody a history that was not successful and fulfillment was not declared. Can you hear me? So if you want to find your identity, you find your identity in your history that's in the mind of God. That's where you find it. Now, to do that, you got to get over your selfishness. You got to get over most people that follow God. Where they mess up is that they all of a sudden want to do what they think they deserve. I mean, good people. Good people. Well, I've served people. That's the truth. For it had been written in the heavens. Jeremiah's life was already history in the mind of God. For it had already been written in the heavens. And I read you the scripture. That's where the book begins. Now that's important for us to see. Jeremiah was not created for Jeremiah. He was created and set apart to fulfill a promise in God's heart. Now, that's what I want you to see. When we see the book of Jeremiah, when we see Jeremiah, we see Jeremiah's personal life. And when you start seeing, now we got to see this thing. God has made this promise to the earth to restore all things. God's made this promise. Our call, our destiny is in the fulfillment of the promise of God to the earth. So when I'm in, you got to understand something, the power that's in being in agreement with what God's promised the earth. And the reason we're here, the body of Christ, is the secret that's hidden here to shoosh out this promise of God to the earth. And when we walk in that true promise, there's powers and the word of God will fill your mouth. Jeremiah had a job to do. That's why he was created. Jeremiah had a mission to accomplish and a message to deliver to his generation. This is why Jeremiah was created. This is why Jeremiah, God thought of him before he was birthed. That's the reason he set him aside. He'd done all these things. Most of you are listening to me right now. You're fighting God because he set you aside. And you don't want to be set aside. Jeremiah didn't want to be set aside. Here we go. Why was Jeremiah, what is the promise in God's heart? Number one, Jeremiah had a job to do. You come to Jesus, you go to work. You come to Jesus, you got a job to do for the kingdom of God. You come to Jesus, you got a job to do for the kingdom of God. He's not trying to give you a new card and give you everything you always want. It's not about Jeremiah. It's about God's promise to the earth, and you just got a job. And you're probably not going to be paid very well. And you have to borrow somebody's car. Jeremiah had a mission to accomplish and a message to deliver to his generation. That's the strongest statement I can give you about Jeremiah. Everybody in here, everybody watching me, you've got a message to give to this generation. You need to say yes to this call of God. Now, Jeremiah, as he was called, we see this in chapters 1, 9 through 10. Jeremiah has this dual message. It was to uproot and to tear down. It was judgment. It was to plant and to build up, which is hope. So he would tear down and then he would build up. It was judgment and it was hope. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. So when we're operating in the prophetic of God, usually these two things are going on. Most people want to do the first part, but they don't want to take time to do the second part. And I've told you, when I get a true prophetic word from the Lord, I get the second part first, then I get the first part. I'll see somebody, the Lord will give me something, and I'll see what the Lord wants to give them. And I've heard people prophesy, and it happens quite often to people that prophesy. You look at some, what the Lord wants to do this in your life, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Then all of a sudden, you see the first part, and you say, well, I'm going to stop right there. And so normally speaking, that's what happens. You'll see the second part, then you see the first part, and I think that that is to temper the first part. If you got just a first part of judgment and you don't have a second part, I mean, who wants to go to a doctor and him tell you how sick you are if he doesn't tell you how to get better? I just assume the doctor kept his mess to himself. If you're not going to tell me what to do about it, leave me alone. It's the same way in the prophetic. We got the hope, but then we also need to see the judgment. Now, in the first section here, we'll do Jeremiah 1 through 24 in this the way I like to cover a lot of space. We have a collection of Jeremiah's writings before the exile. So we know Jeremiah's He prophesies and to the nation Israel for 20 years. Well, chapters 1 through 24 is covering that. So you'll understand what's happening. Chapters 1 through 24 is a collection of Jeremiah's writings before exile. So this is probably preaching for about 20 years here. The main idea here is that Israel has broken the covenant. Main idea, anytime you see broken covenant, I'm wanting it to hit the prophetic brain up here, spiritual brain, that it means glory departs. All right? And keep that in mind. They had adopted the worship of other gods. There again, we need to examine ourselves. I am sure we are doing that and are not as aware of it as we need to be. Everybody will have to seek the Lord for themselves and ask Him to show you where you have worshiped other gods. I am sure that we'll come under that one. But that takes, again, guidance of the Holy Spirit in each personal life. Jeremiah, I said last week also that he kind of coined the phrase idolatry as adultery. So that gives us what idolatry, he wanted us to have the sense of what that was. Jeremiah uses the language of prostitution to describe how Israel has given their allegiance to other gods. In other words, you can't come to church on Sunday for a couple hours, worship, hear a sermon, go home, and then you don't think about God till next Sunday. If that's what's going on, I'm not saying mechanically try to do more. I am saying, oh God, send your convicting power of your Holy Spirit to my heart, please. Because if we do it out of the mechanics of our mind, you still don't have nothing. There again, that's the reason I submit to you. What we need, and I beg the Lord for, is to send more of His convicting power of His Spirit. He also accuses Israel, priests, kings, and prophets of injustice of widows, orphans, and immigrants. Some had also adopted the Canaanite practices of child sacrifice. We spoke about that a little last week. Now, here Jeremiah, as he was going up to the temple, his father was a temple priest. He took him up to do his first sacrifice. So here Jeremiah goes up. He's going to give his first sacrifice here. Can you imagine? Have the lamb there, gives him the knife to cut the throat, his first priestly thing before the temple and everybody. And he goes up, and right before he does it, all of a sudden God speaks to him. The Lord starts giving him this prophecy. Now here, you know good and well, he's wanting to be good to his daddy in front of everybody. He'd been raised his whole life to be this priest. Then all of a sudden, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. It wasn't good after that. When the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, not only did he disappoint his daddy, every other priest that was there. And I think the king came on this up there on the scene too. The Israelites are coming to worship at the temple like everything is just fine. So he comes up there getting ready to do his thing. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on him. And the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. That is a word of the Lord to us today. I've mentioned this, perhaps said it last week. Once God says something, it just is. God doesn't say something and say, okay, I'm going to change my mind. You can say, well, Alan, what about animal sacrifice? The day that we are celebrating today, the resurrection, this day is a conclusion of the animal sacrifice to Christ. He didn't change the animal sacrifice. He brought the conclusion. Once God says something, you got to get this. If you don't, you'll say, well, this part's for today and this part's not. And this part over here was yesterday. And I understand all that. And I also understand there's scripture that hasn't happened yet. I understand that. But I hope you can hear what I am saying. When God says something, it is. And he does his stuff in such chronological order for you with OCD, you'll be really proud of God because it is in such order, he never has to change it. One complements the other. When he gives more information, it all complements each other. So then he went on to say this. Now watch it. Do not trust in these lying words saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and you understand all of those, or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place in the land that I give to your fathers forever and ever. All right, the sermon he gives, I guess you could call it, or the word of the Lord that he gives, we'll pick up here again next week. But the word of the Lord that he came, get your picture here, Jeremiah going up, going to give an animal sacrifice, a little lamb. His father's there. He's knowing this father's going to be so proud of him. All the priests, he's been raised all these years for that. Then all of a sudden, God changes him from a priest to a prophet in front of everybody. And God fills his mouth with these words. Can you hear that? Jeremiah's struggle to follow God and to be a mouthpiece of the kingdom of heaven. Now, please hear me. Please remember this. We all have a destiny in fulfilling God's promise to the earth. And what we want to do is to agree with that destiny and with that promise. We'll pick up here again next week. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for this day. Lord, you know our deal. If there's anything that I've said it's not right or it's just off the wall, Lord, to have everybody look over it and I ask and pray for forgiveness. But Lord, if there's anything that I've said that's from you, from your heart, from your promise, from your word that's correct, I pray that it'll be quickened to our souls. We pray for a convicting power of your Holy Ghost like the world has never seen in New Life Church, in our homes, in our families. We call for it and we ask it. Lord, we're convinced we need it. Bless everyone that's watching. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.